We are part 9 tonight of looking at what we believe as Southern Baptists, looking at the kingdom. I had a brief conversation with somebody on the Facebook. They were talking about how the Methodist Church looks like it might have a split having to do with the gay marriage thing and gay clergy. And there may be a division there, and it would be great if that wouldn't be a possibility. But unfortunately, you got to make a stand on what the Bible says. And they were mentioning on there about, you know, the possibility of Southern Baptists doing that one day. And I said, I think it's unlikely. They're a little bit unhappy with some of the leadership in the Southern Baptist Convention, and they're saying, you know, well, what if it comes to that? Well, if it comes to that, I'm sure that those of us who are Southern Baptists who believe the Bible, we will find a way to gather together wherever that might be, however that might be, and continue to support missions, continue to do the work of the church. But I hate it when these kinds of things happen. I think it's important that we know what we believe, though, as Southern Baptists. I've heard it say before, someone was asked, well, you know, I hear you're a Baptist. What does a Baptist believe? Well, the Bible. Okay. What about the Bible do you believe? All of it. Okay. What specifically do you believe? And they don't have a good answer. But in the Baptist Faith and Message, and the addition that we are, have agreed to in our church is the 2000 edition. It states pretty clearly what we believe as Southern Baptists. And that's why I want to go over this so that we know who we are. We know what we believe. We worked our way down to part 9 tonight, the kingdom. It is either on page 10, if you have the latest copy that I handed out, or if you are the one lone oddball who has the old version, Teresa, it's on page 11. She kept her copy from, I think it's 5 or 6 years ago when we looked at this. Alrighty. First thing I want you to do is take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verse 24, and I want you to stick your finger there. 1 Corinthians 15:24, and then I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 15:24, and then Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. If your finger is busy turning pages, take your neighbor's finger and stick it there in the, well, I guess it would be sticking it in the Colossians 1:13 passage. Okay. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 15:24. It says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all the rule and all authority and power. He's talking about the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Now Colossians 1:13 says this. Colossians 1.
It's on page 1407.
Nancy, it's 1407.
Yeah, that
helps me. Yeah. You there? Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. You're there. Okay, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So, we're talking about a kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, it talks about him delivering the kingdom to God. In Colossians 1:13, it says that he has conveyed us into the kingdom. So, I want us to look at what this kingdom is. Again, we're Article 9 of the Baptist Faith and Message. I want to read it to you. You can follow along. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I thought about having us all read it together, but I'll cut you some slack tonight. I'll do that out of the kindness of my heart because I am such a nice guy. There you go. Y'all caught on to that. I'm proud of you. Well, I'm almost proud of you. Anyways, here we go. It says, the kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age. Now, this theme of the kingdom of God is found in both the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And when taken all together, it represents the purpose of God for man, both on earth and in heaven. And that's why we see it really spoken of in two ways. First off, it is a present realized kingdom. We have the kingdom now. We are part of the kingdom now. So it is a present realized kingdom, but it's also a future reality kingdom. It's where we're going to be spending eternity. So we have it now, it's present realized, and we're going to be spending eternity there. It's a future reality kingdom. We're going to be looking at the kingdom in these two ways. We can look at this idea of the kingdom almost like we would look at an inheritance from a will. Have any of y'all ever received an inheritance? The reading of the will, being sound mind, and therefore, bequeathed to my great nephew Ross, $10 gazillion. Did you know that you had been given? Listen, if you had been given, I want to be your friend, okay? If you had been given $10 gazillion, everybody'd want to be your friend. That's right. But it's almost like you have been given an inheritance from a will. Maybe it's like a trust fund. Let's say that you had a great uncle who was very wealthy, and he died when you were very young, say 5-6 years old. And this great uncle left you his home and a fortune in a trust fund. Now, by law, that trust fund is yours from the moment of your great uncle's death. But you're not going to be able to take possession of it until you reach whatever the predetermined age is. Let's say it's 21 years old. That's sort of the idea we get from the biblical teaching of the kingdom. It's ours. It's a present realized kingdom. But we're really not going to get a hold of it until the future, at some point designated by the Father, when he says, y'all come on home. At that point, we'll receive the kingdom. Now, Jesus died and he left us an inheritance. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, we saw that the kingdom is realized. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. It's kind of interesting. It says that. What does a king do? Rules over whatever has been given to his charge. So does that mean that when we get to heaven, we're going to be ruling over something? If we've been made kings? I don't know. I think it's kind of interesting to think about. It kind of makes you think about, little bitty children who pass away, who are ushered into the kingdom of God. Does that mean at 2 years old, they're going to be sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning? Listen, to be honest with you, yeah, that's what it means. How's that going to work out? I don't know. I'm not in charge. I don't have to worry about how that's going to work out. God's got a plan. I don't think anything's ever going to come up where God's going to say, I hadn't thought about that yet. I don't know how it's going to work out. Now, over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John is writing to his fellow Christians, and he says this, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was exiled there. He was told, this is where you're going to spend the remaining days. Christians are compared, are companions in the kingdom of Christ because Christ the King dwells within each and every one of us. He dwells in us, He rules over us, and He governs us, and so His dwelling within us is what makes us the body of Christ. Or we could say it makes us the kingdom of God on earth. A lot of times we think about the kingdom of God as some future reality that takes place, you know, after the tribulation period or after we're ushered into heaven. I think there's going to be a rapture is going to be the next thing on God's calendar. And then He's going to begin the tribulation period. And I don't want to get too deep in it because there's a lot of opinion, and I've got mine on how all these things are going to lay out. And we think about it's going to be then. But what we don't think so much about is that the kingdom of God is right now. We are, because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are members of that kingdom now, already. Luke 17:21 says, "Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Right now. Right now. Everyone who is saved has a part of the kingdom of God right now. By being in Christ and Christ in them, that grants them a part of the kingdom right now. But it's also a future reality as well. It's not just the fact that we've got Christ residing in us right now, but there is coming a time where we're going to be physically in the presence of God. We're going to be physically in His kingdom. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:50 says this, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." And if that's true, and I believe it is, you know why I believe it's true? The Bible says so. And if that's true, what that means is something's got to change from the way we are right now, flesh and blood, so that we can inherit the kingdom of God, that future reality kingdom of God. Something's going to have to change. And God's got all that worked out. I don't have to worry about it. That's so neat. You know, one of the statements I love to say in church is, "I'm not in charge." You know, like we do the bowling thing, and Don sets up the bowling thing, we go bowling, and somebody asks me about it, and I get to say, "I don't know, I'm not in charge." I like that. I like being not in charge sometimes. I'm not in charge of how this change is going to take place. God is. And I guarantee you, He's got a plan. He's not surprised by this at all. This particular verse is talking about the future when we're going to rule and reign with Christ. It's talking about when we finally take possession of the inheritance. It's ours right now, but it's in that trust fund. And we're going to eventually going to take inheritance, take possession of that inheritance. It says flesh and blood cannot inherit it. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 3 that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because in this future reality of the kingdom, we have to put on the incorruptible. We have to be in our glorified bodies that we receive when Christ comes again. We could actually think of it a lot like a bride who's married in the morning but doesn't consummate her marriage until that evening. We're just as married even though the marriage has not been consummated. So the resurrection is what has made the kingdom of God a present reality, but His return will be what's going to complete it. Okay? The resurrection means that we're part of the kingdom. His return is going to mean we're going to take hold of the kingdom. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want to read to you the parable of the tares. Matthew chapter 13. Not the parable of something that's been ripped, but the tares, the weeds. Okay? Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. It says, you got it, Nancy? Ross, what page is Nancy on? Nancy, it's 1156. Okay, all right. Verse 24, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then a little later on, in verse 36 through 43, the parable is explained. I'm just picturing, sometimes Jesus is teaching with parables, and there may be people listening to him going, "What's he talking about?" Y'all ever think about stuff like that when you read scripture? What's he talking about? Well, he tells them what he's talking about. Verses 36 to 43. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" In other words, what you talking about? "And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Here again, Jesus is teaching that the kingdom is now, and that he's sowing seed, that is, children of the kingdom, within it. So the children of the kingdom are now, and Christ's rule and reign in that kingdom is now. And our text from Colossians tell us that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And again, that's a present reality for Christians. But there is a future kingdom that flesh and blood cannot inherit, and that no one can see unless they're born again. Matthew 25:34, Jesus speaks of this future kingdom when he says, "Come, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So the Bible teaches that the kingdom is a present reality. We got it right now. And yet it is to be fully realized in the future. But that's not all the Bible, all that there is to the Bible's teaching on the kingdom of God. And so if we want to better understand the kingdom, then first we need to ask ourselves what the word kingdom means. For us to understand what a kingdom is, we really need to know what the word means. And kingdom, as it's used here, basically means dominion and sovereignty of a king. So we look at the word kingdom, when we understand that it means a king's dominion, that area that he rules over and reigns over, his domain, and his authority to rule as he sees fit. How many kings are there in a kingdom? One. If we're part of the kingdom of God, have you realized yet that you are not the king? A lot of people haven't figured that out. They think they're still in charge. No, no, no. God's in charge. And he has the authority to rule as he sees fit. So when we see the in the Bible the word or the phrase kingdom of God, we can understand that it's talking about the rule and reign and power and sovereignty of God first and foremost. It's all about him being king, not us. Okay, so let's look now at another passage. It's Luke 19, verses 11 and 12. And it says this, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now, the nobleman didn't go away to get a realm and then come back. The realm he wanted to rule over was already there. It was the place that he left. He went away to get the right to rule. He went off to get a kingship or authority. So the kingdom of God is his kingship. It's his rule and sovereignty and authority and his power. When you read passages about the kingdom of God, this is the thing you need to keep in mind. It's his kingship and his rule and his sovereignty, his authority, his power. For example, in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus said, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. He was talking about being part of the kingdom. Now, is he talking here about receiving heaven? Well, not really. Is he talking about some future place out there in the Middle East somewhere? He's talking about receiving the rule of God in our lives, the authority that God has over us, about us receiving that. That's why the Bible says in Romans 14:17 that for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the more submitted we are to the rule of God in our lives, the more peace and joy that we'll have, and the more righteous living we're going to do. Now, let me read that again. The more we're submitted to the rule of God in our lives, the more peace and joy we'll have, and the more righteous living we'll do. Are you lacking peace and joy in your life? Maybe you haven't given God all of the rule and reign that he needs to have in your life. Maybe, I'm not saying that's the problem, but I am saying it could be the problem. Are you not doing as much righteous living as you'd like to do? I think we probably all struggle with that. I don't know of anybody that's got it all together except Cheryl. And Cheryl's shaking his head. He didn't have it all together either. Then maybe we need to submit ourselves more fully to the reign of God in our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us. Y'all, anybody remember Matthew 6, 33? For seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added as well. Okay? We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek first stuff. We seek first the kingdom of God. We seek his way, his rule, his reign in our lives. And we can say the kingdom, that the Bible's teaching of the kingdom of God really is kind of threefold. It is God's rule and reign in our lives and over all creation. Even his rule and reign over lost people who don't believe he's there. He rules and reigns over them. He can do with them whatever he wants to do. They are not large and in charge. God is. It's also a realm that we enter into presently and experience the blessing of God's rule and reign. And it is a future realm that comes with the return of the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. When he comes back, this is this future reality. And when he returns, we who are his will experience the fullness of the kingdom. Now, do I know exactly what the fullness of the kingdom is? No. I'm just like y'all. We're going to have to wait and see. But I don't believe we're going to experience the fullness of the kingdom and say, oh man, I thought it was going to be better than that. I don't think that's going to happen. I think this is important because Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer that we're to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's something that we're supposed to be praying for. So when we understand what the kingdom of God is, we can understand that we are praying that God's will be done here and now today. And someone said this one day, I think it makes so much sense. We need to make it personal. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Make it personal. In my home as it is in heaven. In my church as it is in heaven. We need to get to the place where we want to be in submission to God's will in every aspect of our life, every facet of our life. We're praying that God's will would be done here and now, and also for the return of the Lord, so that we might fully realize the kingdom of God and the King who rules and reigns over it. That's what this kingdom's all about. It's what we have right now, and it's what we're going to receive when we're face to face with Jesus. Right now, it's present reality, but it's also this thing that's going to take place in the future. And as believers, we don't have to say, I'll be in the kingdom one day. No, we're in the kingdom today. We're just not face to face with the King right now. But one day, we'll be that way.